Thank you, Terry. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5 and has so many beautiful nuggets of truth that Jesus proclaims to us. And it begins in Matthew's Gospel with the Beatitudes. So hear verse 9 of chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Jesus, as we open your gospel, speak to our hearts and teach us how to be makers of your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in 1781, General Cornwallis surrendered the British Army to the U.S. Army, and the American Revolutionary War was over. But it took almost 2 years to negotiate the peace. We've been looking at the book Anatomy of Peace by the Arbinger Institute, and today we're looking at how you move from war to peace. And in 1781, the battles were over, but there was still work to do, because to negotiate peace, to arrive at peace, there needs to be some give and take. And so the U.S. Continental Congress sent a small delegation of men to Paris, to what 2 years later became the Treaty of Paris. They worked out, they negotiated the peace between Britain and the new United States of America. They had to figure out some things, like what will be the border between the United States and British North America that we now think of as Canada. And what about the debts that are still owed, or the property that was confiscated? What kind of fair compensation should there be? And what about fishing rights for the British in American waters, or for Americans to have some sovereignty over their own waters? And how will we negotiate fishing rights? There were many points to agree on, to give and take. And we looked last week at the anatomy of peace concept of boxes. Those of you that were here will remember I brought out a big old moving box. And I talked about sometimes when we think differently than someone and we think they're wrong or they're mean, we put them in the box and we think less of them. So we have a slide that Oscar's been helping me with this morning that talks about those boxes from the anatomy of peace. Because it's not just when I think differently than someone else that I put them in the box. Sometimes I put myself in a box. We have boxes where I think that I am better than someone else. Maybe because I work harder, or because I've earned what I have, or because I'm right and they're wrong, and I deserve what I have, and I need to be seen this way, and I see them that way. And so I put myself in a box. And I told you the story about Crew Cut Boy, who when I was 4 and my brother was 5, chased us with a razor blade and promised to cut my brother and called him a cripple because he walked differently, and how terrified I was. And I told you that story to illustrate for me that it feels the same to me. The words cripple and that mean boy chasing my brother with a razor blade, as it does today because that brother is gay. When I hear people talking in hateful ways about gay and lesbian people, it feels the same as when I was 4 years old and I was afraid of that bully. But when I make myself into a victim, when I think of myself as a victim, I put myself in the box as well. And the truth is that even when I was 4 years old, I looked at that bully, and I was strong. I held on to my brother with both hands, and I never let go. And I ran backwards, pulling him away from that mean bully with the razor blade who was calling him cripple. And I was brave, and I was strong, and I was loyal. I never let go of my brother. I could have run faster away from the bully, and I could have run home all by myself a lot quicker than I did holding on to my brother. And so I don't have to choose to be a victim. I can choose to be strong and brave and loyal. And so when we have boxes, we diminish others and we diminish ourselves. And this happens even in families. If you are a parent and you've ever had a teenager, you know you come to odds with one another about things like independence, about things like how late one can stay out at night, like things about, can I go to this party at these people's house that you don't know, who maybe don't have rules, and maybe there aren't parents home, and I can't assure you of that. And the mean parent, I was one of those mean parents, said, no, unless I talk to that parent and I know they're going to be home and there's no illegal substances or alcohol being served at that party. No, you are not going to that party. And you are not going to stay out later than 11 o'clock because I was a mean and annoying parent. And the reason we are mean and annoying parents is because we love that child. We've been cleaning their bottom when they were little a lot. And then we stuffed them into a car seat and we managed all those buckles even when they arched their back and screamed and cried, even if we were only going a block because we wanted to keep them safe. We lose track of the thousands, maybe millions of times we put them into the car seat, take them out of the car seat, into the car seat because we want to keep them safe, right? And when they go to school, we hold them by the hand and we deliver them to their first classroom and then we cry on the way back to the car because we love that child. And even though they look like they're almost grown and they think they know better, we get into wars with them because we love that child. We want to keep that child safe. And even though I trusted my boys to make the right decision, I didn't trust all the other people they were hanging out with, and I didn't trust the circumstances they might have found themselves in that they weren't prepared to address. And so that's why I was a mean and annoying parent who said no a lot. And we get into these wars, and how do we build a bridge? And sometimes it's other issues in families, things that get said, something wrong that somebody did to hurt someone else, and we line up on sides and words get shared that maybe ought not to have been said. And feelings get hurt and people drift apart. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And we ask, how do we create peace in relationships that have been broken? In differences of opinion that are so strong, how do we build a bridge of relationship to another person? And when it's in our families, often we can do that by recounting what we have in common, by remembering and sharing memories that are precious, by assuring someone of our love, and by having experiences together. Because the power of the influence of your relationship and your love is so much more powerful than being right. And you may be right, and the other person may be wrong, but when you're building a bridge to them, sometimes the best thing to do is to go eat barbecue, or to go to a ball game, or to go fishing, or to talk about remember when, or to reach out and say, tell me about, get the other person talking. With teenagers, they listen to music, and sometimes it doesn't even sound like music to me. First of all, there's maybe no melody, and then, like, if there are words, I can't understand what they are. So sometimes a good question is, tell me about that song. What do you like about it? What are those words? What do they mean to you? Because I can't understand a single word in that song, just like bong, bong, bong. But, you know, I can listen to what it is that it means something to that young person, and maybe they can tell me about that. How do we build a bridge of relationship? How do we bridge the chasm that we find ourselves in? Now, let me put a little bracket around this conversation for a moment and just say that there's a lot of wisdom in Alcoholics Anonymous that comes from the small group ministry of the Christian church. And in one of the steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, when they're talking about making amends, building a bridge to someone, they say, unless to do so would be harmful to yourself or to another. And sometimes in families and sometimes in friendships, there are people who are dangerous emotionally or physically, and you cannot try to build a bridge. And in Alcoholics Anonymous, there's another way around forgiveness and making amends, and that's that you write down your resentments and your hurts, and you share them with a sponsor or a pastor, and you give them to God, and you ask for forgiveness, and you have that talk with someone that you can trust when that other person is dangerous. So this doesn't always apply. There are some people who are dangerous to your heart or to your well-being. But in a lot of times in our relationships and families, with parents and children, with brothers and sisters, with neighbors and former friends, there are things that we can do to build a bridge between ourselves and to another person. And it doesn't mean that the thing that divided you wasn't important, because you may be right and they may be wrong, and what you stand for may be honorable and true and just, and what they have done might be harmful or wrong or sinful, but you are interested in loving the other person and building a bridge to them. And that's what this whole series has been about. How do we build bridges and make peace? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks to us about how God sent Jesus to be the reconciling force between our sinfulness and God, to find a way to bring us back to God, because our sin divides us from God. And as hard as we try to do the right thing, and as much as we try to live lives of righteousness and justice, we fail. And we are so aware of our own failure. And when we come to the communion table especially, we come aware that Jesus knows everything about us. He's been there with us, listening in on every conversation. He even knows the thoughts that have run through our hearts and our heads, the things that have come out of our mouth, the things we have done. And we are so aware of our own brokenness and our own sinfulness. But what Jesus does on the cross is to build a bridge from God to us, and to make a way for us to come home to God's love, to God's perfection. So we bring our brokenness and our imperfection to this table, and we experience in the brokenness of Jesus' body and the spilling of his blood in the cup of salvation, we experience being joined to God and receiving his power and forgiveness and grace for us.